Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
So I want to hear from you. When you see this never alone theme, what is it what topics come to mind? What things stand out to you? What are some things that you would like to even discuss here at church? What are some things you would like us to teach on, to preach on in the realm of never alone? Because what we want to do is we want to hear from you and then be able to say, okay, what does the congregation need? What is it that they have questions about? Vulnerability, I see fear and loneliness, community, fellowship, yes, quality friendships. That's key there. You know, quantity versus quality. That's key. That word is key there. How to move on. That's a good one. Struggling with anxiety, therapy, being comfortable opening up. That's vulnerability, right? Being a real church family. You know, family can have a lot of definitions depending on our history and our background. Family could be great for us when we hear that word, or it could be very hurtful if we've experienced different things. So what does that even mean? What is true healthy family, right? How to enjoy singleness. That's right. I'm alone, but I ain't alone like that. You know, I'm happy. Grief. Isolation. Yes, God's grace. So good. Teamwork. Yes. You know, you know me. I'm a sports guy. So teamwork. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I think I'm going to have that one for Super Bowl Sunday. Teamwork. How we can work together. Let's keep scrolling up so we can see those. Well, thank y'all so much for sharing that. Reading the book, Never Alone, You Are Never Alone by Max Licato. You know, this is a theme that has really become even more popular since the pandemic, right? And he mentions, this is a new book, so he mentions the pandemic in here, but he talks about this in page 7. He says, this crisis of isolation and loneliness, exacerbated on an already rampant epidemic of isolation and depression. One study found that loneliness is as dangerous to one's health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It can lead to dementia or Alzheimer's, heart disease, a weakened immune system, and a shorter lifespan. Administrators of one of the largest hospitals in America cite loneliness as a major reason for overcrowded emergency rooms. Parkland Hospital of Dallas, Texas made this startling discovery as they were looking for ways to unclog the system. They analyzed data and compiled a list of high utilizers. They identified 80 patients who went to 4 emergency rooms 5,139 times in a 12-month period, costing the system more than $14 million. Once they identified the names of these repeat visitors, they commissioned teams to meet with them and determine the reason. Their conclusion, loneliness. Yeah, poverty and food shortage were contributing factors, but the number one determinant was a sense of isolation. The ER provided attention, kindness, and care, hence the multiple return visits. They wanted to know that someone cares. Don't we all? Don't we all just want to know that somebody cares? And how sad is it that somebody, their only resort to know that somebody cares is going to an emergency room? I don't know about you, but I want to stay out of emergency rooms. People have gotten to a place where that's the place where they can find care. And I've come to realize there's loneliness that's related to two things, proximity and intimacy. So what is loneliness related to proximity? That's called isolation. That's when we don't feel like we have friends around us. That's when we don't feel like we have even acquaintances, people to call, right? Where we're alone. In the pandemic, we may have felt that, like literally alone, nobody to hang out with. And if no one wants to be around me, then does anybody really care? Loneliness can also be related to intimacy, which is, yeah, there's people around us. We go to church, we go to class, we have family, we have a friend group, but they don't really know me. They don't really know what I really struggle with. You know, kind of like what we saw in our skit today. And it goes, it's like the thinking goes, well, if they don't really know me, how can they really care about me? Because they're only caring about the person that I'm showing them. That's all they have to work with. It's not their fault. It's our fault. We don't give that to them. And so there's an insecurity there. If they knew me, I don't know if they'd really love me. I don't know if they like me. I don't know if they care about me. They knew what I struggle with. Now, there's one passage of scripture that we learn a fundamental truth about the dynamic in God's relationship with us that deals with these two things. And it leads me to my first point. God knows me intimately. God knows me intimately. So let's say that together. One, two, three. I said that. I didn't say us. I didn't say people. I said me because I want us to say that, to own that, to own the fact that me in my relationship with God, God knows me. And as I read Psalm 139, if you have a Bible app, you can take that out because I want you to highlight the passage of Scripture, the specific, maybe a few words, maybe a phrase that just hits you. That just stands out to you, that jumps out at you as we read. Because we want to continue to learn how to study the scriptures for ourselves, right? And what you'll notice is there's a reason why God made it so that you notice that specific passage. Now, that's a passage you're supposed to go back to tomorrow morning and spend time with God and say, God, what are you trying to tell me here? I couldn't get it all at church, but what are you trying to tell me? Let's read this together. Then I'm going to ask you what jumped out at you. Psalm 139. Now, I want to tell you, the scriptures are written in different literary styles. This one is poetic. So read it like a poem. When an artist writes a poem, it's meant to move you, to move your heart, right? It's not more informational or historical. It's poetic. Let's read this together. And it's a little longer, so lock in here for a little bit. It says this. It says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts. Even when I'm far away, you see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. When's the last time you had this kind of prayer? When's the last time you looked in the mirror and said, oh, you did a good job, God. You did that, God. Man, your works are good. Yeah, you did your thing. That's what he's saying. Because there's a connection there beyond the physical. There's a spiritual connection here with God and within himself. There's more, right? And God is amazing. So I want to know what stands out to you. What jumps out to you? Put it in the mentee. What jumps out to you about Psalm 139? And I'm going to share with you some things that jumped out for me. But what did God reveal to you as we were listening? What made you curious? What's something that you said, man, I need to examine this a little bit more? Those in the balcony, how y'all doing? ain't forgot about you. All right. YouTube, I want to hear from you. YouTube, what jumped out at you about this? Passion. Hey, we are, you know, sometimes something that's complex is a bad thing. But in God, that's wonderfully complex. Like, we're intricately made. Like, we're unique, right? We're something. We are something. Wonderfully complex. What else do we have? That you have searched me, that you examined me, that you knit me together. I love all of this. This is so good. His thoughts are precious. He feels, somebody feels support, valuable. He knows it all. God loves me. I love that. Yes, gratitude. Absolutely. God, that's so good. Thank y'all so much for sharing that. Go back and spend some time with God about what stood out to you. These are some things that stood out to me. God knows everything about us. That he examines our hearts. Just think about God with a magnifying glass, like looking at our hearts, right? He's aware of our thoughts. He even knows what we're going to do and say before we do or say it. He sees us. Isn't that something? He sees us. Some of us, we walk around, we don't feel seen by anybody. God sees us. You know, if you have kids, you understand the need that we have as people to be seen. You know, my kids, once we have a dance party at the house, they start dancing, "Daddy, Daddy, look." They're going up a slide and going down a slide, "Daddy, Daddy, look." And as they want me to watch from beginning to end. They don't want me on my phone. They don't want me glancing. You know, every few seconds, they're looking back to see, is he still watching? You know, something, we don't have to worry about that with God. We have his undivided attention. He leads us and follows us, is what it says. So he goes before us and behind us. His love and his faithfulness, they follow us all the days of our lives. So we're surrounded by God's presence. It says that wherever we are, God is there. I go to the heavens, you're there. I can't escape from you, God. Even when we run away, he's still there. He's chasing us, right? He's there. Why is he there? To guide us and to strengthen us. Anybody need guidance? How many decisions do we have to make every day? Little decisions, big decisions. Where we're going to go to school? Who we're going to work? Where we're going to work? Who we're going to be with? Who we're going to marry? I mean, there's so many. Where we're going to go to church? Am I going to go 9, 11? I mean, there's so many decisions. I just want God to guide me, Lord. Anybody pray that? Yes, I want to be guided and strengthened. Man, we can feel weary. You ever want to do what's right, but you just don't feel like you have the strength to do what's right? That's why he's there wherever we are. What else? God made us. We're marvelous. Everybody say marvelous. Marvelous. What a word. Marvelous. Say, I'm marvelous. You ain't say that like you believed it. I want you to say that like, I'm marvelous. That's what God thinks of us. God is true. All the insecurities we feel, those are lies. Like, we're marvelous before him. This is where we should get our value and our self-worth, not by comparing ourselves to others, not by what we see on social media. Like, all that stuff is fake. Like, you don't know what somebody got going on in their lives. You don't even know how they feel about themselves. They're probably looking at you like, I wish I was like her. God sees us a certain way. God loves us. God thinks we are marvelous and valuable. What does it say? That our lives are laid out before him. What does that mean? It's all written in a book. He's not surprised. He ain't surprised by that decision. He ain't surprised that you messed up. You ain't shock him. He's like, oh my gosh, they messed up. No. I saw that already. It's like we watch a movie. We can watch the end, the middle, the beginning. And some of us, we just like that movie. Like, we'll watch it over and over again. My wife will watch a movie 20 times. She'll laugh at the same time. She'll cry at the same time. She'll be scared at the same time. Like, there's a reason why we keep watching or reading the same books, right? So he, just because he knows doesn't mean that he's not in it with us. His thoughts about us are precious. He actually thinks about us so much that his thoughts can't be numbered, like sand on the seashore. Wow. We're always on his mind. This passage, it teaches us that whether we feel lonely, because people aren't there for us when we need them, or we feel lonely because we don't feel like they really know us. Either way, God does. Everybody say, God does. He's close to us. He knows us intimately. Now, the question we got to ask ourselves, and we probably do, okay, he knows us. How does he feel about what he sees? You ever feel like that? Like, man, I'm scared. Like, people are like, God knows my heart. That's not a good thing for me. There's a lot of evil that comes out of my heart. All right, so how does God, like, what are his thoughts towards us? And he sees all of us. And I think it's one of two things, like, and it depends on whether where we are in our relationship with God. If we're saved, if we're in a right relationship with him, I think he sees us as a new creation. I think he sees us like Christ, right? That's what it says. We're baptized into Christ. Our sins are forgiven. His blood covers us. So we're as perfect as Jesus if we're saved. If we're not, then he looks at us with compassion, I think. Jesus said he looked at the crowd, he saw them as harassed and helpless. He looked at them with compassion. God, I just want them to be right with me. I want to be with them for eternity. I can't stop thinking about whatever I can do. I'm going to make sure they get this flyer to be invited out to church this Sunday. I'm going to make sure they meet this person. I'm going to make sure they know I love them this way, because I want nothing more than to be with them for eternity. So how he feels about us is really depends on us. All right, so what's the other thing? Point number two. The other thing that we can find out about God's relationship towards us is this. God loves me faithfully. All right, everybody say it with me. God loves me faithfully. That means he's loyal to us. That means he doesn't leave us nor forsake us. That means he's committed to us forever. Forever. Ever. Romans 8:35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer? No. But don't we struggle with that? That question, does this mean that he no longer loves us if bad things happen? That's how we're tempted to feel. When we experience trouble or calamity. What does that mean? Hardship. That's intense pressure. Like when it feels like the walls around us are caving in. Does that mean he doesn't love us anymore? We're separated from him? No. Or when we're treated with hostility because of our faith. That's persecution. Or when we lack the basic needs to just survive, like food and clothing. Or when we're in danger. Or even the sword. What does that mean? That means judgment, facing death. Does that mean he no longer loves us when that happens? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us faithfully. Let's keep reading verse 38. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the church said? Amen. Sounds like Psalm 139, doesn't it? It sounds just like it. It says, he's convinced. That brother said, I'm not insecure. I'm convinced. I have a deep conviction. If we're going to be Christians and we're going to finish the race, we got to have a deep conviction that we're loved by God faithfully. Faithfully. Nothing can separate us. And then it starts another list. It starts with death. Can death separate us? I was at a funeral yesterday. A man of God. Death doesn't separate him from God. It brought him closer. Fears for today? Worries about tomorrow, our anxiety, our stress, we feel guilty about this anxiety. We feel guilty about feeling guilty. Does that separate us? No. You see, we're in a society where we rely so much on our emotions to dictate what we think is truth. And I don't want to be led by my emotions. I want to be led by truth, by God, that doesn't fluctuate with how I'm doing. He's steady. You see, while this is important for us to understand, while God loves us faithfully, people don't. Oh, I done hit some nerves now. Nobody can love us like God loves us. It's just a reality. Anybody remember their first breakup? Ooh, yeah. You probably remember their name and everything. First and last, I remember mine. I was like 13 or 14 years old, and I just knew I was in love. Her name was Kirsten. Interesting name. That's why I still remember it. And we hit it off. I mean, it was. She knew me. She got me. Made me laugh. Stayed up on the phone, not saying nothing. Just. This is a breakup, Sean. So yeah. And it was all good until I took my summer trip to Puerto Rico to be with my dad. And all of a sudden, we were forced into a long-distance relationship. So, you know, I had my calling card, you know, pay for minutes so I can talk to Kirsten. I'm writing letters. I'm writing in my journal about how much I love her. And then I find out, y'all, that somebody else was pulling up. A boy with a car. I still remember the car. It was a Mazda Protege. He drove a Mazda Protege. And I'm like, I can't compete with that. I'm like 13 and a half. Like, why is this older dude trying to mess with my girl? Like, I can't compete. And I made a vow. I'm like, I don't ever want to be hurt like this again. I don't ever want to love more than somebody else loves me. I'm done. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to feel like this. Breakups are hard, tough. And if it was hard for me back then, I can't even imagine what breakups are like today. Why do I say that? Pastor Angel, tell me, why do you say that? Because relationships today have no limits. There's no boundaries in the relationships. It's like we can, and therefore we do. What do I mean? We can communicate throughout the day. Text, good morning. What are you having for breakfast? Send a picture. What happened after class? What happened at the job? You're texting throughout the day, and then at night, good night. In the middle of the night, if you wake up, it's just constant communication. We can, and therefore we do. You see, we can see each other at any time, especially if you have an iPhone. I know you can. I don't know, Android. Could y'all have FaceTime? Do Androids have FaceTime? No, they don't, right? But if you have an iPhone, oh, Google Meet, you got to have another, okay. Y'all, you can press a button, one button on the favorites, FaceTime. Hey, I'm here. I see you, you see me at any time. That's crazy. All kinds of stuff happens over FaceTime. But we ain't going to go there today. We can, and therefore, y'all laughing too much. We can keep track of each other's location. Android has GPS, good. Like, why do you need to know where somebody is at 24 hours, 7 days a week? Why? I don't need to know that. Have fun, live your life. If I can't trust you, I mean, well, what if something happens? I promise you, we'll find out. It'll work out. That's just me. We can, and therefore we do. You see, there's no limits, no boundaries. And we wonder why we get so emotionally attached. Why? Because we go deep too quick. We overshare. We become codependent on one another. That's what's hard to break up. See, back in my day, I can say it, I'm 40 now. Back in my day, we had built-in limits. There was just stuff like, there was stuff built in. Like the fact that we only had one phone line for the whole house. Can you imagine that? One phone line, that's it. And you couldn't use the internet and be on the phone at the same time. That same phone line was used for dial-up. Or you'd be on the phone. You can't hog the phone. There was limits. The phone had a cord on it. You had to take it with you. So you got a really long phone cable so you could walk around. You're tripping over the phone line. You're making knots. We had built-in limits. We had long distance that had to be paid. Collect calls. Pay phones. If you didn't have money for a payphone, you're not going to be talking. If you didn't have the change, you just didn't. You couldn't do it. This is crazy, right, Aunt? And there was collect calls, so you can say they had to accept it. So they say, will you receive a collect call from? And then we would say our names. Call me back at so-and-so. If we didn't have the money or we didn't want them to spend the money, we'd be like, hey, or put the number of the payphone. 678-315. You know what I'm saying? Like, call me back. I'll wait for your call. We had built-in limits. If I wanted to go see somebody, I couldn't just press a button. I had to get dressed. I had to walk somewhere. I had to look up directions for that place. I had to ride a bike or put somebody on the handlebars. That's what we had to do. We had to put somebody. If we wanted to go somewhere, we had to take a bus or a train. We had to ask our parents for a ride. I could just press a button. We had built-in limits to this relationship. No Ubers. Ain't no Uber, no Lyft. You know? It had to be planned out. We had built-in limits. Not this generation. Not this generation. We treat our relationships like we're going to go eat at Golden Corral. For the low price of maybe $12, doesn't cost much, but I can have everything I want. Ooh, you know, when you go to a buffet, first you walk around, you look. Let me plan. Okay, I want that. I want that. I want that. I want that. I'm going to eat, then I'm going to come back for more. Then I'm going to eat some more, and I'm going to come back for more. Oh, I haven't tried that yet, and I'm going to eat that too. And I'm full, but because I spent the $12, I'm still going to go eat some more. And I'm going to have my dessert. And then we wonder why we're feeling sick. Feel like you're sick. Not just because you ate a lot, but the stuff you ate wasn't healthy. I'm sorry, Golden Corral ain't healthy. If you got to do it, you got to do it, but it ain't healthy. I can. Therefore, I do. Now, I have a proposition for us. Why don't we, I propose that we start looking at our relationships more like a tapas restaurant. Y'all know about that? Is that too bougie for y'all? Tapas. Small plates. Expensive. Small plates. If you order it, you better like it. You don't get that much because you're going to be sharing. Everybody just gets a little taste and you're left with wanting more. Nobody gets full at a tapas place. Nobody. Unless you really banking like that. Nobody gets full. And I suggest we leave a little room for dessert. Dessert is what happens when we get married. Can you look forward to something? I mean, just look forward to something. Dessert's gonna be sweet, I promise you. I promise you. You may not have it every night, but when you have dessert, it's going to be sweet because you're gonna feel like known and committed to each other, and it's not gonna be like as if it's gonna leave me after I didn't perform well. I didn't dish it up the way I should have. No, dessert is sweet when we get married. So people cannot be faithful to us like God can. Just can't. Just won't happen. Doesn't mean they're bad people. They're just people. Like me. Like you. We're just people. But God can. And there's a security that we have in our relationship with God that we cannot have with any human relationship. Why? Because he doesn't break up with us. He doesn't take a break from us. Some of us, are we in a break right now? Not in a break right now. Are we in a break? What situation are we in right now? You don't have to worry about that with God. He doesn't ask for a separation. I just need time. He doesn't file for divorce. His love doesn't fluctuate from day to day, and his love doesn't fail from sin to sin. You see, while people's love will fail and fluctuate, our Father's love remains faithful. Everybody say faithful. So who will we pour ourselves out to? Who will we give our hearts to? Who will we prioritize and sacrifice for? If God is not at the top of that list, who is? Whoever's at the top of that list, that person or people, they're going to disappoint you because you're looking to fulfill a deep need that they cannot fulfill. There's a fulfillment that we can only get from God. And I'm not just talking about romantic relationships. We can put family on that, our parents. We could put friends on there. We could put leaders up there. Don't put me up there. Please, if I'm up there, take me off now. Like, let's have a meeting, take me off, because I definitely am going to disappoint you, definitely. Right? It could be any of that. It could be just our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we come into church, we're like, well, you're a Christian, you should know better. All right, you're a Christian too. You should know better. Like, we all need to know better, but we're not God. You know, I want to take a moment just to encourage. Before I wrap up, I just want to take a moment to encourage the young men in this church, our college students, the brothers in this church. Man, yes, you can clap for them. Yes. I am so inspired by them. I met these young men. They said they wanted to pursue a relationship with God. And they were in romantic relationships. Maybe even some of these challenges that we talked about today. But you know what they did? They brought their significant others along with them. And they set an example of what it means to follow God and pursue and initiate a relationship with God. And the ladies came with them. And now they're disciples and they're figuring out how to live like disciples, and they're inviting their friends. But for young men to take a stand, you go to churches all across this city and this country, and what will you see? You'll see women and elderly people. We had a meeting for our Path Academy. We had young men there to serve with an early learning center. There was somebody there, a lady there that said, what do y'all, What are y'all feeding these kids? How are you getting young men? We're feeding them Jesus. Okay, amen. Yes, come on. They're not perfect. They got a ways to go, but we can give honor where honor is due. It takes a lot to take that initiative as a college student. So I want to encourage you. We got our college students down here as a church. Let's wrap our arms around them. Let's support them. Let's have them over for Sunday dinner. Let's say hello. And they need mentors. They need spiritual examples. Many of us became Christians in college. If you became a Christian in college, raise your hand. Look around. Lots of people. It's a great opportunity. So give back, pay it forward. Make sure they know that they're not alone in their journey. Amen? Make sure they know they have somebody that they can walk with. As we all build deeper convictions in knowing that God knows us intimately and he loves us faithfully. Let's go ahead and pray as we take communion. If you do not have a communion packet, go ahead and raise your hand and our host team will get that to you. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we love you and we thank you. We thank you that your love for us never fluctuates and never fails. We thank you that you showed us your love by allowing your one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. That's what we think about right now. We think about the body of Christ that was broken for us. That's the cracker. That's what it represents. And the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sin. Thank you. God, as we take this communion together, we thank you. We thank you that no matter what happens in our lives, we know that Jesus is still upon that cross, that we know that you loved us that much, that you're willing to die for us, and that you resurrected, and you want us to do the same. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for so many ways that you make sure to remind us that we are never alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.